This is Sunday, April the 5th, Palm Sunday, on the church calendar. I just recorded Sunday school, where we talked about what happened on Palm Sunday. Jesus triumphantly enters into the city of Jerusalem. The people hail him as a king. It is the beginning of a week unequaled in human history for its significance to mankind. We see that as that week progresses, it moves in, there's a lot that takes place, but it moves in days leading up to the crucifixion, where Christ is put on a cross and the God-man bears our sin. There upon Calvary, and he dies. He's placed in the grave 3 days and three nights later. He rises from the dead. That's Easter. That's the resurrection, and that will be next Sunday. So Sunday school was Palm Sunday. Easter, resurrection, will be next Sunday. What I want to talk with you about today is the cross, or at least an aspect of the cross. Something that I'm going to try to trigger and stir your thinking when it comes to the events that took place this week, especially that work upon Golgotha or Calvary, where Christ dies on the cross. If you open your Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, I'm going to share with you not today the timings or the events that took place of the cross, but I want to show you what I'm going to call the love of the cross. And you'll see it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where we read these words: "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." A little bit of awkward word. We usually don't use it often in this manner. Commendeth. Literally, we don't translate literally, but literally the word means to place together. And if you think of it this way, we place the cross and love together. It's used outside the scripture to introduce one person to another. What a picture that is. Cross, let me introduce you to love. And they are mixed together. It commendeth. Other translations, more modern in the English language, would put it to demonstrate. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes just a simple word shows us. But whatever it is, however you look at it, or whatever synonyms you want to use to explain that, the cross demonstrates God's love. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Take another portion of scripture by way of introduction. I'll go back to Romans shortly, but Ephesians chapter 3, I want to suggest to you that we need to know this love. We need to meditate on this love. This ought to be our companion. It ought to be a part of the foundation upon which we live our lives. But look at Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 16, in a prayer that Paul gives us for the Ephesian believers. He says this, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, we need to be rooted and grounded in love, goes on to say that verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. What is that? Surveyors will gather the dimensions. You know, we look at the what's mentioned here, breadth, length, depth, height, that we are to put our thoughts on measuring the love of God, the love that Christ showed us in the cross, but it's almost an impossible task, one that we engage in constantly but never arrive at, because it says in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So as you seek to know it, you're never going to get to those dimensions. There's an infinite aspect to this love of Christ. It's almost we are told and instructed to try to comprehend what is incomprehensible in our human thoughts. I love that, but it does challenge us to say, all right, here's this love of Christ. And now I go back to Romans chapter 5, and I remember that that love is demonstrated to us in the cross. It's not easy, it's not difficult to say, all right, well, what am I doing? Well, if I'm to measure it, how am I going to start to measure what this love of Christ, to understand what it is, to comprehend? Well, take a look at the cross and what took place. And so we need to do this. What I'm sharing with you here this morning are really two thoughts, some things under each thought, but it's related to this love and the cross. How is this love demonstrated? What does it show us? What does it do for us in our lives? Romans chapter 5, let's look at it again. And then I'll highlight just several verses for you. It says, verse 8, actually let me back up and let me do this. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's more than that we're going to address here this morning. But let me give you the first of my challenges or meditations for your thoughts. And that is knowing the love of Christ on the cross is a comfort for us. Right? Let me rephrase it. It is a comfort to know his love for me demonstrated on the cross. It's a comfort. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 said that he died for us when we were without strength. Let me share three reasons why that's a comfort to me. How does the love of Christ on the cross comfort me? The first reason is his love is not based upon my attractiveness. I think human love often is, if not always is. There's some attractiveness, something that appeals to us as we put our love onto objects or people. But his love is not based upon my attractiveness. Verse 6, if you look at it, says, we were yet without strength. Christ died for the end of verse 6, the ungodly. All right, we are ungodly. Verse 10 says, we were enemies. Actually, back up to verse 8, commended his life towards us that while we are yet sinners, you add that together, and that has no attraction to God whatsoever. An infinitely holy God is not attracted to sin in any way. He's repulsed by it. So the love of the cross is that while we were unattractive to him, he loved us. I think that's important. We sometimes think we were we think of unattractive, we think of physical beauty, we think of something else that would draw our attention. This sense, to me, draws in the idea of we think we're righteous, we think we're good, that we have something in us that appeals to God. Let me tell you what love, the love of the cross, is like. It comes to me even though I am unattractive to God. A second aspect of this for you to meditate on, how it brings comfort, is his love is not based upon some benefit I bring. All right, some benefit I bring to him. This may not seem as first, it's not technical, but sometimes we find ourselves thinking, well, we have some usefulness to God. We have some talent to God, or some potential usefulness to him. And the idea is, I don't. I think, well, God, you need me. You know, I've got this gift. Who gave it to me? God, you did. But you say, well, you know, I'm gonna come, but I have a lot to offer you. We cannot offer anything to God. He loves us even though there's no benefit that I bring to him. The idea of, we who know the word in our world today called lust. Lust seeks to get something for itself. May I suggest to you, Jesus' love is not lust. We have nothing that appeals to him. We have nothing that he wants to get from us. Love gives. Love does not seek to get. Lust just wants to get. And yet we see that there's in this distinction that his love is not based upon any benefit that I bring. Let me pause just for a moment and just give you some thoughts as to applying those first two, that it's not based upon my attractiveness or it's not based upon any benefit I bring. We might realize that I sin, or we sin. I might sin possibly continually. I might sin possibly horrifically. But can I suggest to you that God still loves you? Because it's not based upon your attractiveness or anything that you bring to him. I might think that I'm righteous. I might think I have a lot to offer. Let me give you a little parenthesis. You would be wrong, but you might think that way. But that's not what God's love is based upon. So you might say, what do I have to offer God? You might not have anything, which is, I think, is the right way to have, but it doesn't keep you, God, from loving you. You say, well, I can't do this. I can't do that. I've got this, you know, God, I've sinned so much in my life. I've done this horrific deed in my life. Can I suggest this verse says this, or at least brings to our thoughts, that there's a comfort and that God demonstrates his love towards us and that Christ died for me there on the cross. The third idea that I want to share with you, let me give you one more application. I might think that I'm giving God much. I might think that I'm giving him much of my money, my time, my worship, whatever. Let me tell you, God still loves you if you didn't do that. I think he wants you to do things. But understand that his love is an everlasting love. It's unending. It's not dependent upon our attractiveness. It's not dependent upon what I bring to him. And it's not dependent upon just words. In other words, I'm comforted by the fact that in the scripture, of course, it takes a serious, I think, a rightful look at what Christ did on the cross. And I think sometimes we get a casual thing of where we use words like, well, I love you, man, or love you. do this? Well, Christ's love was demonstrated by his work on the cross. It defines it. It was not just words. It was action, where he died for you there upon a cross. That's a great comfort that we can have in Christ. So it is a comfort to know this love that God has for me in sending Christ for the cross, Christ's love for me by dying on the cross. The second thing I want to put in your thoughts is that knowing that love, growing in my survey of the dimensions of that love, it moves me, it changes me. In other words, there's something that does in me when I will think upon that love. It's not just something you put in your file and say, oh yeah, God loves me. But it's meant to have an effect, have an impact on my life. If you take your Bibles and go with me to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, I did reference this in our Sunday school hour if you wanted to, if you think of that, you know, but it applies. So let me just tell you what it does in me, what knowing and surveying this love does for me. First of all, it ignites and increases my love for him. It ignites and increases my love for him. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says these words, "We love him because he first loved us." Right? That has a lot to say about what love is. He put his choice upon us. He chose us. We didn't in any way deserve it. It's all by his grace that he does this. But if you look at Revelation chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." There's that same word. This is from a human perspective. We've left our first love. These Christians left their first love. Well, how are they to restore it? Verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." I think this remembrance can ignite our love for Christ. Remembrance of what? Well, in this case, may I suggest to you, it's a remembrance of when we put our trust in him. Why we put our trust in him. Why we called upon him to save us from our sin. And the more we remember what he has done for us, and think back to the cross and to the forgiveness that he offers, the more our love for him increases. It ignites. We appreciate him more. He demonstrates that love through the cross. The Gospel of Luke chapter 7 gives another account. This is an interaction with Jesus to some self-righteous people, which he's often confronting in these New Testament passages. But Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, we pick up the account. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner." It's a particular class. I mean, she's probably immoral. She's been classified as a sinner, and you know, we're not told exactly what the immorality is, but that's how the Pharisees would have viewed her, put her in that category. "When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought him an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee that had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.' Jesus answering said unto Simon," in other words, he knows his thoughts, shows you the deity of Christ coming out, knows his thoughts. Verse 40, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. If you go down to verse 47, Jesus in conclusion says, Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I think when we think about how God demonstrates his love for us, and we remember back to the cross, the price that is paid, and the forgiveness that is mine, the moment I place my trust in Christ, when I remember that, I think it'll come with the idea of how much I've been forgiven. Been forgiven little? Oh, do you think that you were righteous to begin with? Did you think you brought Christ something? He said, you were my enemy, you were my sinner. You know, he's forgiven you everything. You were deserving of an eternity away from him. You had the wrath of God upon you, condemned to an eternity without Christ. He says, while you are yet sinners, Christ died for you. May I suggest to you that at least this parable, this teaching of Jesus, reminds me to think about how much I have been forgiven. When I think about how much I've been forgiven, I love him more. That's the teaching that's right here. I think surveying the cross and all that happens, its breadth, length, height, depth, all that happens with the cross, it ignites my love for Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to give you a second point. 2 Corinthians 5 goes with the third point, but you can find that and I'll get to it in just a moment. So it ignites and increases my love for him. That's how it changes me. It changes me in that it instructs and guides my love for others. We are commanded to love one another like Christ has loved us, to do other things the way Christ has done for us. So it guides it. It instructs us to love one another. I think it instructs me to not just love one another, but there's an aspect of loving the world. They say, Pastor, you tell us all the time we're not to love the world or the things in the world. True, 1 John chapter 2 tells us that. But let me tell you what John chapter 3 verse 16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I think it ignites my compassion for the lost mankind to take the gospel to individuals, to show them who Christ is. I think that's what understanding this love of the cross. Why would I not want to share that with someone else? So it instructs and guides my love for others in the world. And then lastly, it drives me, it motivates me, it moves me to live for him and to serve him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says this, For the love of Christ constraineth us. There's another one of those words. In Romans 5, 8, it had commendeth. This is constraineth. The word constrain means to compel. It means to urge. It means to motivate. We use a more contemporary word, to drive us. It's got this force within us. The love of Christ constraineth us. It moves us, because thus we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If we understand the cross, it'll change us, change what we're living for, change who we're serving, what we're serving. It drives me to live for him and to serve him. We look at other aspects of the cross, and beyond this message, God's love for us was selfless. We see some of that, and we had no attraction to him. It was sacrificial. It was costly. The things that he gave up, it was a giving of himself. All of these things are wrapped into this idea of love. Going back to that literal definition, love meet the cross. They're joined together. And we see this love demonstrated by Christ. In his death on a cross, we see the love of God the Father in sending him to that point. I'm going to challenge you this week, as we think about today being Palm Sunday, in the beginning of the week, eventually there's going to be the crucifixion that's going to take place. Think about the love of the cross. Immerse yourself. Saturate your thoughts in the cross and the crucifixion. It doesn't have to be just in the Gospels. It's actually a very short account in the Gospels. And he was crucified. Something like that. That's it. But you see the significance and think about the love that it demonstrates. I'm going to close with just an application and more of a contemporary for our times that we are in as a church. I'm going to give you some opinions. And it's kind of a far-out application, but it is relevant. We are currently within the COVID-19 pandemic guidelines to try to smooth out the curve, to try to prevent the spread of the virus and its effects upon people. And I'm going to suggest to you these words. I think it's the most loving thing we can do to follow the guidelines that are given to us by our authorities. You say, well, how is that loving? Well, let me ask you a similar question. How loving is it if I give it or spread it to others? How loving is that? I think it's the most loving thing we can do to try to protect one another from this pandemic. Let me give you another thought. I think if you say, well, if I consider this idea of being loving, how I need to be rooted and grounded in this love, I need to understand how Christ loved and demonstrated it upon the cross, I'm going to suggest, or at least place in your mind and encourage you, be compassionate toward life, all life. You say, well, there's some sinners out there. Yeah, there are. You say, there's all, you know, am I supposed to be compassionate towards that? Christ's love was demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners and enemies, he died for us. We find illustrations in the New Testament of loving our enemies and so forth. But let's be compassionate towards life. I think love loves people you don't even know and don't even like. Love acts in that way. I think the love of the cross tells us that. I think with that idea, and what triggered it in my mind, is how loving is it? How loving is it is to, if we in our posts, or we in our talk or conversations with others, say things like this. Well, 60,000 people a year die of the flu in the United States. That's a pretty high estimate, but 40,000 to 60,000 people die of the flu. And we say, well, only several thousand have died of the COVID-19 virus to date. Let me suggest to you, what are you saying? Are you saying that those that died, that those that have loved ones who they watched suffer and died, it doesn't make any difference to them? When I listen to those that we don't know and we maybe don't even like, maybe even our enemies, there is New Testament scripture that commands us to love our enemies. And think about that. Connect that to the love of Christ. When we were enemies, he died for us. I think one way of looking at that and one illustration of that is when we make comparisons, when we post things or say things such as, well, the flu kills 40 to 60,000 people a year. And so far, COVID-19 is, in the United States at least, only several thousand. And you say, well, let me ask you this question. What are you saying? Are you saying that the 7,000 or 8,000, whatever the number is today, that they are insignificant because others have died as well? Let's have a compassionate response to those who not only have lost their life, but families who are grieving because of that life. I think we have this opportunity to show the love of Christ in the midst of this COVID-19 pandemic. I think another illustration of these comparisons of numbers is the millions that have been aborted in our country. And then you say, well, only 7,000 or 8,000 have so far have died of COVID-19. Well, are those lives, the 7,000 or 8,000, less than the other lives? And so think about when you're making these comparisons about the love of Christ. I think he died for the one. He died for, yes, the sins of the world, all of mankind, but he died for me. And I think that's a way that we can at least show this love of Christ that he showed there upon Calvary. And then let me give you this other encouragement. In our COVID-19 time, use every opportunity you can to talk about the love of Christ. I think we sometimes talk about everything and anything. We get absorbed in the things that are in the news and so forth. But let's share the love of Christ. Maybe some different ways, because we can't meet face to face or be close to people and so forth. But I think put that in our mind. God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the message that our world needs to hear even today. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, I pray that this makes perfect sense in our minds, trigger our thoughts to meditate on that love of Christ demonstrated in the cross, and then move us, constrain us to live for him, to serve him. I pray that you would move us to love him more because of it. And Lord, I do pray that you would instruct me to love others with that same love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty then.